Well, good morning. I hope we see the same excitement in the church today as we saw in VBS. Now, what was the captain's name again? Captain Vanguard. I don't think Captain Vanguard's going to talk to us today, but he's quite a character. He did quite the job. Thank you, everyone, for coming to VBS. I put a lot of work, and it showed. Those of you who came at all saw the work that went forth, the excitement in the kids. Pray we can hold on to that excitement. Right now, we're going to look at what some of those kids might end up being. Who knows the Apostle Paul here? Who knows who the Apostle Paul is? We realize he was not always the Apostle Paul. At one time, he was Saul, the biggest enemy of Christianity that existed at the time. He was a man zealous, thinking he was doing God's will. He was one that John wrote about in John 16:2. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Matter of fact, if you look at Acts 8:1, you will see when they stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Saul was there and he agreed with their death. He would have liked to see all Christians suffer the exact same fate. Listen to the start of his journey to Damascus. In Acts 9, chapter 1, verse 2, we read this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But God showed himself as Jesus Christ very effectively. As he went to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. As he went to Damascus, Jesus Christ informed him who was the real power and who was the Messiah. Let's read on to Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 8. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he did end up going to Damascus, but he didn't go there to kill anybody. He had no sight. He had no hunger. He had no thirst. He was so vexed in his spirit that the physical appetites meant absolutely nothing to him. Still Saul, he prayed to understand this Jesus Christ who made himself so real to him. He wanted to understand this Jesus Christ who he had persecuted the followers of so greatly. Seeing the truth, he would later write in Romans 5, 8 through 10, that Jesus died for him when he was still his enemy. So many questions, so many concerns. Why did this God let me live when I had killed his followers, when I had been such an enemy of them? Why did he let me live? Well, an answer to Saul's prayers, and a God called Ananias to go to him with a message. He was a chosen vessel to bring the Gentiles to the truth of Jesus Christ. God would use his strengths to suffer for Jesus Christ as he brought the truth of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Acts 9:16 said this, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias put his hands on Saul, and the Holy Ghost filled him. Blind? Now the scales fell from his eyes, and once again he could see. This is where we start the journey of the evil Saul going to the blessed Paul. So our text today is from 19 to 23 in chapter 9. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent? That he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to see that your grace extends to everybody, even a severe enemy of Christ. And Lord, your grace can be used to bring anyone to a saving knowledge and truth of Jesus Christ. Your grace can then allow that person to use his strengths to turn himself from an enemy to an apostle, from someone who denied Christ and bound him to someone who was bound to Christ, to someone showing the great grace of Jesus Christ to everybody. Let us take the lesson of Saul to Paul, and let us understand that it applies to us just as much today. And let us realize that not only can Jesus Christ save anybody, but he can use anybody in his great work. And what we must do to support great works by people who used to be the enemies of Jesus Christ, as we once were. We ask all of us, your precious sons, dear name. Amen. So, Saul was a man who was an enemy of Jesus Christ. Yet Christ died for him just as much as he died for the people that he was going to bind up and send to the chief priests. Jesus showed himself real to Saul. Saul received, believed, then went out to fulfill the call laid upon him by the very Christ that saved him. His spirit now fortified, he then goes to increase in strength physically, giving thanks for the bounty given to him by the very Spirit of God, using physical food to fill the body that now mortified the deeds of the flesh, and then to serve Jesus Christ with the Spirit now alive in him, whether a former enemy of Christ or not. Seeing a sworn enemy become a captain of the faith requires two steps. Today, we see the converted man learning his new life, learning to be faithful, and learning that his call is sent by Jesus Christ and what he must do to fulfill that call. Next week, we'll see what the church must do to prove the man to ensure that he is genuine and not a tare sent to destroy the church, as many thought Paul was at first. Upon receiving the Holy Ghost, Saul was put to death and Paul was raised up as a new creature in Jesus Christ. With the rest of us, Paul would have to study, pray, proclaim, and learn to be able to mortify all the deeds of the flesh. He still had the flesh of him. Now, read Tom's favorite chapter, Romans chapter 7. You'll realize Paul understood he had a struggle. He had to put that behind him, and it was difficult, but he was willing to do so, and he aligned himself with Jesus Christ. Well, with Saul, to become a Paul from being a Saul, we need four things. We need to associate, assert, attest, and then ascend. So associate. Now look what Paul did. He's told to go to Damascus. He goes to Damascus. He is concerned. He is sitting there. He has no idea what's going on. He has no idea if he's going to stay alive. If this is truly Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, who I persecuted so heavily, why would he keep me alive? What is going to be? He had so many questions. So what did he need to do? He desired to go to the people who were saved by the same Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ as himself. He was now one of the way, one of those believing in the risen of Christ. He desired their wisdom that he could live and learn from them. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What better way to learn of your new life than to associate with those who were experienced in that new life? These disciples accepted him. Why? They looked at him, they saw the grief. They saw the struggle. They saw the prayer. This is Saul. This is dangerous, but he's blind. And he's sitting there. He's obviously had something happen to him. Something is going on because he is praying to God to understand who Jesus Christ is. He has letters with him to bind us to take with him, but he's not using them. Then they saw Ananias come in with a message from God. They heard that message. Then they saw Ananias put his hands upon Saul, and they saw the miracles of him showing that it was from God. They saw the scales fall from his eyes. He received the Holy Ghost and desired immediately to be baptized as a new member of the church and associate himself with those believers. Well, to accomplish this call, the very first thing he had to be was a disciple of Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, he wasn't. He had no clue. He came to the church to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple, he had to learn from those who are already disciples. The Great Commission was now accomplished in Saul. Damascus' church made Paul a disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice, he didn't seek to go back to his old friends. He didn't seek to go back to the people who he used to be comfortable with. Birds of a feather flock together. He wanted to be with the doves in the church. He didn't want to go back to those evil vultures that were out there trying to kill those doves. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us this, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners." Paul never wanted to see the bad habits, the bad communication of Saul return to his body again. So he wouldn't go to the people that would try to bring him back to that life. He only wanted to associate with people who would build his faith up, who would build him up in Jesus Christ as he would do with others, not those who would tear him down as it happened in the past. So, he's associating with other people. He's learning who this Jesus Christ is. He's learning the truths of Scripture that he can then accomplish his call. What does he do next? He asserts. He asserted to everyone that would listen, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was saved by the very Christ he sought to destroy. As 1 Timothy 1:15 reminds us, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He knew his place. He knew he was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He knew that by the grace of God was the only reason he was allowed to be there. He recognized his place as enemy of Christ, saved by the grace of Christ, through faith in Christ and not of himself, because he had nothing to boast of. He knew that Jesus came to save all sinners, even him. Not popular for a righteous Pharisee that he was, he realized he was a sinner. If you'd ask Pharisees, if you look in the Bible, he couldn't understand why Jesus Christ would associate with sinners. He now put himself in the place of those sinners, recognizing his true place in front of Jesus Christ. Knowing the grace of Christ, he sought to tell his former friends of that grace that was now available to them, showing them a new man who did not seek to destroy Christ and his followers, but honor Christ and has become a follower. Saying in verse 20, notice what he said. Words are very important in the Bible. Notice one word there. It's a word that you'll skip over every single time. He said Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He didn't say was. It'd be natural for us to say was. Is Jesus Christ there? No, he was crucified. But he was said is the Son of God. He is not dead in the grave. He is now risen. He's on the right hand of the Father. He is the Son of God. And he pointed that out very clearly and very strongly. Did he know everything for his call? No. But he knew enough at that point to say those type of words. As he showed in 1 Timothy 1:16, why he was saved. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You Pharisees, he saved me. Guess what? He'll save you too if you just believe. All you have to do is believe. He will save you. Trust me, no matter what you've done. You've done so much to dishonor Jesus Christ, but if he saved me, trust me, he'll save you also. That was the message he was proclaiming. He knew he was a hell-bound sinner, chosen by Christ to show hell-bound Gentiles how to be saved. Wasn't going to be easy, but it's far preferable to the life of a highly respected Pharisee, enjoying all the comforts that position gave, to then go to a sinner's hell for all eternity. He'd much rather suffer in this life that he may gain Christ in the next. And it wasn't him, but it was Christ crucified that needed to be glorified. As he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That's me too. If I preach not the gospel, woe is unto me. He's called me here to do exactly that. If I'm not doing that, I'm failing in my call miserably. With such grace shown him, he had no excuse but to do everything he could to show others the same grace and same glory that Jesus Christ had shown him. He became the living sacrifice that Romans 12:1 called him to be, which was his reasonable service. losing his life in this world that he may gain a better life in the next. Those saved by great sin tend to be just as bold. Think of the thief on the cross. And you look at Matthew's account. The thief on the cross mocked Christ. Both did. Both of them mocked Jesus Christ. They're evil sinners. If they're sitting on a cross, they were the worst of sinners in the Roman Empire. They were put to the most miserable death because they had committed the most miserable crimes. But you look at Luke's account, they're slightly different. One of those thieves looked at the other thief, who was still mocking Christ, says, if you be the Son of God, let us out of here. The other one said, oh, wait a second. I've been listening to what this man said. I've been listening to the concern he has of others. He was innocent, and yet he still has concern from others. This is truly the Son of God. Do you not fear God, seeing what you are mocking? And he spent the rest of his life proclaiming Jesus Christ to the mocking crowd below. Now, I guarantee you, he was getting some praise, some cheering as he was mocking Jesus Christ. But when he started saying, this is the Son of God, and when I die, will you remember me? And he said, today you'll be in paradise with me. He got mocked on the cross. He attested who Jesus Christ was. This is the Son of God. He produced fruit. Not for very long, not very much. But he did what he could very boldly at the time. Now, Paul did not preach Christ for what he could get in this life. If you have a pastor doing that, you got the wrong pastor. Look at what Paul had. He lost his honor position as a Pharisee. He lost all the wealth and acclaim that would bring. He went first to proclaim Jesus, where? In the synagogues, where he would be least popular. He wasn't looking for people to build him up as he proclaimed the message. He was looking to bring the truth of Christ to whoever would listen, and it didn't care. It didn't dawn on him that he might lose everything, and he didn't care. He desired that everyone come to Christ, even his former friends that would now be his enemies. When seeing a converted sinner, see if he will be as bold as Paul. If he's willing to compromise with the world, if he's willing to say, well, I got Christ, I got fire insurance, what else do I need? I'll just go back living to where I was. Make sure you see that he has actually converted. We can see with Paul what he did. He was converted because he had absolutely no advantage worldly for that. It was all spiritual. So, he first of all associated, next he asserted, now he attests. Paul's talk walked and his walk talked. He was the same behind the pulpit as he was in the street. He was the same in a restaurant as he was at home. His testimony was everywhere the exact same. His old man destroyed those that called on Jesus in Jerusalem. His new man had the mind of that same Jesus. Instead of binding believers to the chief priest to be destroyed, he bound himself to Jesus Christ. Paul lived the words of Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How many of us are embarrassed sometimes to talk about Jesus Christ out there? I sometimes am. I'm busy, I'm tired, I don't want to talk about Jesus because they're going to ask all kinds of questions. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of the universe. We see what we should do in the Apostle Paul. He boldly talked about Jesus Christ to absolutely anybody who would listen. He was not ashamed, and he wanted the same testimony of other believers that Christ would be honored. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, he said this, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He spoke in synagogues. He spoke to churches. He testified to anybody who would possibly listen anywhere he possibly could find them. Under the penalty of the death he used to bring others, he was willing to suffer that death if Christ would be glorified. He had no advantage to be a Christian. That showed his genuineness. If there's advantage to being a Christian, you have to wonder about their salvation. He had no advantage, none at all. He gained nothing and lost everything in his world, saying in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Those in Damascus saw the change from Saul to Paul, and they were amazed. Those in the rest of the world would soon see this same thing. We'll see next week. You look in different places. No one trusted him at first, and there was good reason not to. He had the power to have them put to death. But ensuring himself to be stronger, he stayed with the disciples as a meek lamb, rather than join himself with the ravenous wolves he used to join the packs with. He stayed, grew in grace, was strengthened and encouraged to accomplish his greater call. In the meantime, he would point others, anybody he possibly could, to Jesus Christ. But he still was not ready for his call. Matter of fact, this section we're going to see in a second was actually covered a period of 3 years. You know, we think he was there a couple of weeks and went out. No, that's not what happened. He was there for a period of 3 years. It was actually 2 visits. He went away for a long time to study and came back, kind of went to his own seminary. And that's where he was ascended to his call. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 18. So Galatians chapter 1, we see in verse 15. Yeah, lots of times, to really get a full story, you have to look at different things. Luke's purpose was not to tell how Paul came to gain so much knowledge. Luke's purpose was just to show a changed man. We see how he was changed when we combine Galatians with it as Paul gives his testimony to the Galatians. So chapter 1, starting in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul left Damascus to study and grow closer to the Jesus Christ he was called to proclaim to the world, needing knowledge himself before he could effectively use the scripture to explain that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ. Paul stayed in Arabia for an unspecified period of time to learn what he would write in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't go there to study current events. He didn't go there to study the politics. He went there to study Jesus Christ, to look at the Old Testament, the scriptures, that he could come back and use them to teach others. To do that, he had to have a full knowledge of it. How he learned in Arabia, we have no idea. It doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, but he went there, and the purpose was to build himself up, to understand, to make himself so he was prepared to use scripture. How many churches today don't use scripture? They use ideas? Paul used scripture, and he used it heavily, and he studied it to make sure that he was expert in it. He returned a far more mature and able Christian, and using scripture then effectively to prove that this Jesus was truly the Christ. He confounded the Jews with their own sacred writings, his word given him by the grace of God, his works backed up, proving Jesus was the Son of God, his words undeniable and perfect because they were backed up by the words of God. The Jews could not withstand his logic. So what did the Jews do? They did what enemies of Jesus Christ have always done when they can't make followers compromise. They sought to destroy him. We'll see that next week. Paul showed a great call from being a great sinner. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of steadfastness. Even after going to Jerusalem from Damascus, it was another 14 years until his call was recognized, as if you read Galatians 2:1, you'd see that. He didn't become Paul immediately. It took a long time. God had to knock all the edges off his shoulders. And that's true with anybody, but myself. I wasn't a called pastor until 2007. 2004 is when he called me. I started studying. I was a Christian a long time before that. It took that long to prepare me. It took that long to make it so that he was comfortable with me taking the pulpit, and he's still working on me. I still got a long ways to go. That is true with anybody here. If you have a great call, it's going to take a long time of study, of faith, of proving your call, doing what he wants you to do, showing that you are faithful in whatever he will have you do. His faithfulness shown. They now recognize his call, and they saw that Saul was now fully ready to take his call as Paul. If you are converted, especially if you had a bad testimony in the past, preach righteousness, live righteously, understand the doubt of others. There's reason that they have doubt, but you're serving Jesus Christ, not them. You're doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do, not what they want to do. And let Christ ascend you at the right time for his glory, that his name would be proclaimed in his perfect time. Trust me, if I'm doing it on my power here, we're going to fail miserably. If I'm doing it as I follow Jesus Christ and everyone else following Jesus Christ, the church will succeed in doing whatever Jesus Christ wants it to do. So, looking at from going from a Saul to a Paul, next week we're going to see how we as a church should prove new converts, especially those with worldly and questionable backgrounds that are known by the church. We have a few out there, right? No? We pray that everybody in this town will get saved. Guess what? There's some nasty people out there, right? Well, God can save those just as he saved Paul. If he does it, what are we to as a church to do? How are we supposed to prove them? Next week we'll see that. This week, that person that comes in with a horrible testimony, what does he need to do to prepare himself for the call that God has laid upon his hand, on his head? Go to a church, first of all, to be among believers and learn all you can and live a consistent life. That's what you need to start out doing. Saul was a vile sinner, willing to kill anybody who named the name of Jesus Christ. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and was saved. He became Paul and established the Gentile church. I am standing here today because Paul established the Gentile church. I am standing on the shoulders of Paul as every other pastor of every other Gentile church does. But it would take a while for him to completely leave Saul behind. People wondered at his new man. It was so much different than what he had seen before. People questioned his conversion. Ananias needed assurance from God to go see him. He was scared to death. If you read the account in Acts 9, I know this Saul. You don't want me to go see him. Go, he prayeth, is what God told him. Ananias answered his call and allowed himself to be used by God to allow Paul to be established. Then, by consistent study, fellowship, and a desire to learn and a steadfast testimony, you will gain the confidence of people and have the right hand of fellowship of others as people will recognize your conversion from Saul to Paul. 17 years after his conversion, he brought a gift from Antioch to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish Christians that were suffering in Jerusalem. They were under heavy, heavy persecution. At that time, that's when they recognized his call as an apostle. 17 years. We don't think about that. No, Saul became Paul and became an apostle. It took 17 years of work, 17 years of consistent living, 17 years of faithful service to Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ ascended him to his position. If you're converted and excitedly tell people about Jesus, don't worry if your old friends mock and leave you. Don't worry if others do not trust or do not believe you. Once again, you don't serve them. You serve Jesus Christ. His word is what will not return void. Not your testimony, not you, his word. If you bring his word to him, that is what will accomplish God's call. Find a good church and associate with believers that your old communications will not re-corrupt you. Allow them to disciple you in your new faith, learning everything you can from this book that you can then confound those who try to attack Jesus Christ. Assert that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You may not be able to do anything else at first, but you can say, you know, he saved me, he'll save you. He is the Son of God. I see it in that book and I believe it. At first, that's all you need to do. That shows faith, that shows steadfastness, that shows confidence. Then attest that you are his with a godly testimony. Don't go back to your old habits. Live a Christian life. Live a godly life. And when someone informs you that you're not, listen to them. They know more than you. There are times we don't know sometimes. And if someone says you're not doing what the Bible says, ask them why. And if you see they're right, change. Christ will send you to the call he's preparing for you at the proper time for his glory. Then you can help others do the same thing. And with that, turn your hymnals to hymn 302. And bring the same type of people to the altar that Jesus Christ did. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Saul went to Damascus knowing he was not fit, knowing that he was an enemy of Jesus Christ. And he was very concerned. And yet, when Ananias came and told him he was accepted of Jesus Christ, he never looked back. He eventually became Paul and worshipped him, loved him, wanted to stay as close. That's available to everybody here. Everybody can do the same thing. There's not one of us that are fit to be called sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Not one of us. And yet, with him, he's willing to save us. He has that grace. If there's anybody here who has never accepted that free grace, today is the day to do it. We're not promised tomorrow. We know the time is short. He may return before I finish this sentence. Then it's too late. Make the day that you accept that grace, the same grace that Saul took to become Paul. We may have the next Paul in this room. I don't know. But if it is, you got to make that first step. You got to make that first step of accepting that grace and then associating, learning, testing of him, and then letting yourself be ascended when he wants to do it, led by him. So, as we go to prayer, first of all, ask yourself, have I ever been saved? Have I ever accepted that grace? Have I ever seen that bright light showing who Jesus is? If you haven't, asked for it today. He'll give it to you. Through his word, we can show you exactly how to be saved. And then after that, ask him, what would you have me to do, Lord? Just like Saul did. And then when he gives you your call, follow it. You'll be glorified. You may lose everything in this life. But if you ever looked at Revelation, see what's in the next, you won't care. Just like Paul didn't care that he lost everything. So that, go to the Lord in prayer. Search yourself or ask, first of all, am I saved? Second of all, have I followed the example of Paul and not cared about this world, but care about the next? And then after he plays a verse, I'll close this. Heavenly Father, those of us who are saved, Lord, we know the great grace of Jesus Christ. We know the fact that you have made us sons of the living God, joint heirs of yourself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, part owners of the very heaven that you've created, that we can live with you forevermore. Lord, how selfish it would be of us to not tell others of that same grace, just like Paul did in establishing the Gentile church. Lord, let us arise and go to Jesus. Let us see what we can do as living sacrifices, that we can bring his glory to a lost and dying world, that we can see others saved, that we can glorify your holy name by it. And Lord, if there's people here who aren't saved yet, who have not yet seen that great light, who have not said, "Who art thou, Lord?" and heard the words, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Lord, let today be the day that they realized who Jesus is, that he stands ready to save everybody, that he died on that cross to shed his blood, that our penalty might be paid. And let today be the day that they glorify your name forever by accomplishing whatever call you have in your life. Lord, be with us this week. Show us what we need to do to glorify your name even more, and let us put everything behind us, looking only toward you. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.